Yeah, really good to see you. If you've got your Bible, why don't you turn to Mark chapter 10, or maybe you've got a phone. I think most of us these days have it on a phone or a tablet. So switch it on and scroll. But Mark chapter 10, it's really good to see you. Welcome to those of you at home that are joining us online this morning. We are so glad that you are. But just a huge welcome to those of you in the building as well. We have a lot of people away because it's the bank holiday weekend and half term. So how wonderful that many people have been able to take the opportunity to go away, find somewhere to go on holiday or visit family that they've not seen for so long, and friends. And so that's why we're a few less in the building today, but a real welcome to you all. And my prayer just this morning, as I've just been worshiping, is, oh God, may we enjoy your presence today. That's a prayer to pray, isn't it? Do you enjoy his presence? Come on, I'm glad Norman's on the front row today. Holy Spirit, help us to enjoy the presence of Jesus. You know, yeah, it's the most life-giving, amazing relationship that you will ever have. I'm going to read quite a large chunk of the Bible. Is that allowed in church? I ask it because, let's be honest, I don't think this happens very often anymore. I'm probably the worst for it in that I tend to sort of skip over it and tell it in my own words. But I just want to read this story that we read in Mark chapter 10. And it's from verse 17. It's a story about a rich man that comes to Jesus. If you've been in church for a while, you'd have heard this story. And if you've been in church for a while, and especially if you are maybe used to even speaking from God's word, you'll know that this isn't necessarily an easy passage to speak from. But I'm going to attempt it this morning. But would you just allow me to read to you? Find it in your Bibles if you've got it, if not on your phones. Let's read quite a few verses that tell this story. Here we go. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." This is one of those passages that there's so many times I just want to pause and interject Sarah's thoughts. I wanted to do it right at the start. A man came running. I wanted to make a joke about running, but we'd be here forever if I interjected with every thought that crosses my mind. But at this moment, I can just see this guy polishing his badge, can't you? Super me. "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Come on, I want you to listen to these words now. Looking at him, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Don't you just love that Jesus is a God who looks at you and knows you? He doesn't look over you. He doesn't look around. You know those conversations when you just know somebody's not really with you because they're kind of going, yeah, yeah, but their eyes are somewhere else. It's annoying, isn't it? And you're like, are you listening to me? Are you with me or are you somewhere else? And Jesus looking at the man. I want to tell you this morning, if you're listening online, Jesus is looking right at you. He felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. In the NIV, it says these words, and I grew up with the NIV, so it's the one I quote. You're lacking something. Yeah, pop your hand up if that's the word that you're more familiar with. There's just one thing you're lacking. It's interesting because in the Bible we read a lot about one thing. One thing I have desired to be in the house of the Lord. Paul says, this one thing I do, just forsaking all else, I'm pushing towards knowing Jesus. And this phrase, one thing, comes up quite a lot. But in this context, Jesus is saying it in the context of there's one thing you're missing. Not the one thing I do, but the one thing I'm not doing. Here's the harsh bit. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. But Jesus said it again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them again. Notice it. He looked at them intently and he said, come on, if you know this verse, why don't you just say it through your masks quietly? But humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. Give a cheer. Seriously, and I'm going to come on to this. Sarah Weber is only saved because everything is possible with God. Tim Bishop, you are only saved because everything is possible with God. Norman Esdale, you are only saved, and you know this, your testimony, because everything is possible with God. John Dawson, you are only saved because everything is possible with God. Oh, come on, are you hearing me this morning? It is impossible for you to be saved by your own merit and your own right. But here, Jesus looks at us intently and says, what is impossible for you is possible with God. And we have celebrated that this morning by breaking bread. Where am I up to? Then Peter began to speak up. Don't you love Peter for that? Are you like Peter? Or do you know somebody like Peter? Put up your hand if you're sitting next to somebody like Peter. No, maybe don't. You get my drift? There's always a Peter in the room. Oh, I'm not going to say that on camera, Norman. That's between you and me. Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now. Everyone say now. Will receive now. This isn't your ticket to heaven. This is a promise now. Jesus says, I assure you, the kingdom of God is among you now, he says. This is your promise now. You will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. I said to Jesus last night, why did you add in that bit? It was all going so well until you said that bit. Because he doesn't want to fool us. There will be persecution, there will be trouble, but I want to tell you there are also blessings that we can receive now in this life. And for so long, I think as Christians, we're in danger of going with the kind of, oh, it's all so miserable, hang on until we get to heaven. I want to tell you, Jesus promises us blessing here on the earth now. Yes, persecution, yes, there will be trouble, but Jesus said, cheer up, I have overcome the world. And this is a message for now, it's for now. And then Jesus says this, in this world and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. We've sung about that today. But many who are greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Oh, I'm going to try my best to rattle through this message because I appreciate there's been a lot of talking this morning and it's hot and we're all desperate to get outside. But I want to quickly unpack some things that have just challenged me in this story. This is a fascinating story. It's actually quite hard to read. And I want to suggest to you, it has often been misunderstood. It's been misunderstood, I think, in three ways. One, people misunderstand it as Jesus saying that he doesn't approve of money. Well, that is just not true. I don't have time to unpack all that, but this is not a story with Jesus saying, if you're rich, there's no hope for you. This is not about Jesus being down on money. This is not a story where Jesus is a killjoy. And too many times we interpret this passage as Jesus is just down on this man and he's down on anyone, and actually this is him being a killjoy. And the third thing is that this is not a story where the truth is that every church leader reads this story and goes, Jesus, you don't know a good thing if it's standing in front of you. I mean, that's the truth. I used to read this passage and go, flip. Like, if this man walked into our church, I'd be like, wow, we'll snap him up. Like, he's good. He doesn't seem to have many issues. Like, he's pretty good. All those commands, tick, 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 tick. And he'd be an amazing tither. Let's just note that. Do you know what I mean? Every church leader would snap this guy up. And this story is often so misunderstood. But today, I want to unpack four things that just grab me from today. And I pray that God will help us all. The first thing is this. As I read this story, this is the first thing that comes to me. It's not your sin that will keep you from Jesus. It's your self-sufficiency. It's not your sin that will keep you from Jesus. It's your self-sufficiency. The tragedy of this man is that he did not recognize his need of Jesus. This one thing you lack, Jesus said, and the one thing was this: you are not dependent on me. Can I tell you today that Jesus does not have a problem with your sin if you come to him in repentance and tell him that you need him? And too often the lie of the enemy is you can't come to God because you're too sinful. Our sin should draw us to Jesus. Look at the man on the cross. I don't know what he was on the cross for, the man that was next to Jesus on the cross. He had obviously committed a crime that was worthy of it. And in the last moments before he dies, he looks at Jesus and says, I need you. He acknowledged his dependency on God. Had he lived a perfect life? No. Was he a sinner? Yes. But in those last moments, he said, Jesus, I need you. And in that moment, Jesus looked at him as well. Oh, don't you love it that Jesus looks at us and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. It's not your sin that will keep you from Jesus. It's your self-sufficiency. And this is one of the most tragic stories. Although, do you know, as I have looked at this and read it and prayed around it, I'm still filled with hope that just maybe, because this man was young, just maybe there was a time in his life when he had a revelation like Tim talked about this morning. Just maybe as he grew older, because do you know that's my experience? I look at this story and I see a young man, and I look back at my life and I go, oh God, how foolish I was in so many things. But as I get older, I discover how much I need Jesus. Is there anyone in the room like me? And so I don't know. The gospel writers don't record it, but it's my hope, it's my prayer that just maybe this man reached a time in his life when he suddenly said, I'll give it all for Jesus. Because he had a revelation that what Jesus could offer him was way more than any riches that he had on this earth. But in this moment, in this story with Jesus, it's his self-sufficiency. It's the fact that actually all he could think about what he could do to inherit eternal life. The clue is in the question right at the start of the story. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How different that question is to the one that we read about in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preaches the gospel, and we read these words, the people hearing about Jesus and his death, he said they were cut to the heart, and their question was, what must we do to be saved? What a different question. Not what must I do to get my place in heaven, but oh Jesus, I recognize my sin. I recognize my need of you. I'm not ashamed to admit it, and I bow my knee before you. Jesus, what must I do? And Peter says to them in that moment, repent, repent, confess your sins and come to Jesus. This is the gospel. This man lacked one thing. He was so dependent on himself and he wasn't willing to be completely dependent on God. Oh, don't you love the words of the hymn, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want to tell you with all the love in the world, you might be sitting here today or listening online, but if you do not realize that you are lost in your sin, if you are just trying to cover up with your goodness, the sad thing is that like this man, you can't encounter the love of God because your self-sufficiency will always keep you from him. And until you reach the point, and I'm talking to Christians, I've had to journey this myself, until we reach the point of saying, I have nothing, I am nothing, I need Jesus, we can't experience the fullness of his grace. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The second thing that grabs me from this story is that Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. It says Jesus looked at this man and felt genuine love for him. But in that moment, he didn't go, oh, it's all right. Oh, don't worry. You're okay, mate. Come on, come and join my gang. Do you know that's what I'd be tempted to do? I think that's what you'd be tempted to do. Here's this person asking a genuine question, but Jesus loves him enough to tell him the truth, because it's only the truth that will set you free. It's only the truth. And my friend, I want to tell you today that you might be feeling that the teaching of Jesus and the words that he's saying directly to you are tough. You might be saying, but Sarah, I'm finding it really hard to hear these words. I want to tell you that Jesus' words will lead you to life. His words and his truth will set you free. And if you're reading something from the Bible and you're hearing something and you're just saying, God, this doesn't feel like love, I want to suggest to you that Lord Jesus is more concerned about your freedom than he is about your feelings. He's more concerned about setting you free than making you feel good. The trouble is, we live in a culture that just wants to feel good about everything. And if we begin to feel a bit uncomfortable, we think, oh, there's something wrong. This can't be God. Well, actually, when I read Jesus' accounts, I read Jesus making a lot of people feel very uncomfortable. Is anyone hearing me today? God help us. I'd rather have his truth, because his truth will set me free. God, forgive us. Forgive us that we're more concerned about our feelings than we are about truth. You see, here's what Jesus saw. Jesus, looking at him intently, looking right through him, saw the condition of his heart. We look at it and we just go, well, the man had riches. See, here's the thing. In that culture, that was considered then a blessing from God. Well, you're obeying all the law and you're rich. You're a winner-winner in the kingdom of God then. You've got it made. You're the one that we're going to admire, we're going to look up to. And Jesus turns the whole thing on his head. He sees past the surface and he goes right to the heart. And he says, but what I see is a man bound up by his money. See, this man thought he was in control of his riches. What he didn't realize is that his riches were in control of him. And we hold on to whatever it is in our life that's so precious. We all have something, don't we? I won't do my... whatever impression it is, my precious. We all have something. What is it for you? What's your precious? What is it? And Jesus says, until you're willing to let it go, until you're willing to open your hand and say, I release this to you because I trust you more than myself, you can't experience true joy and true life. And in this story, we see Jesus going to the very heart of this man's problem. He was controlled by money. He was full of fear and insecurity. How could he cope without his money and his possessions? Jesus, you're asking me to do that. I can't do it. And it says he went away sad, and Jesus let him go. He didn't chase after him. And I want to tell you this, that Jesus will wait for you. He'll wait for you, but he'll never stop inviting you. But he's not going to force his way into your life. He loves you too much. And he knows that if you do it under any sense of force or guilt or manipulation, it won't be real. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he's willing to patiently walk the journey with you until you reach a moment where you go, Jesus, I'm not going to fight this anymore. I'm going to release my control and recognize that you are I am. You are God and God alone. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. I wonder what would have happened if this man had said to Jesus in this moment of this conversation, Jesus, I'm hearing you, but this is such a battle for me. Would you help me? I wonder if it would have been a different story. Have you ever thought about that? Because I don't know about you, but I say that to Jesus so many times. I did it just yesterday. Felt some emotions rising to the surface over something, and I found myself saying to Jesus yet again, I'm struggling, Lord Jesus, but will you help me? Is there anyone in the room that gets that? Do you know what my experience is? He does. Do the feelings go away overnight? No. But the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's the one who leads us into truth. He's the comforter, the guide, the one who sets us free. I wonder if this man had just said, "Wow, Jesus, that's hitting me hard. But if you'll help me." But he didn't. He just walked away, said, "I can't do it." I want to tell you today, if there's a battle going on in your heart, at least have the courage to say, "Jesus, will you help me?" Isn't that what the man who came to Jesus with unbelief said? "Oh God, help my unbelief. I'm believing, but it's only a small bit. Help my unbelief." And Jesus responds to a heart like that. It's our surrender to Jesus that sets us free. My third little thought is this. Well, this is more than a little thought. The gospel is the most incredible, powerful, good news. Oh, this story. Jesus has this conversation, and then the disciples are going, "What's all that about, Jesus? Like, what's all that about? If he doesn't make the cut, what hope is there for us? Like, if Mr. Perfect can't reach it, what hope is there for us?" And Jesus turns to them and says, "Oh, listen to me, friends. What is impossible for you is possible with God." And this morning, I want to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. You don't have to do anything except come to him. You come to him and say, "God, it's not my rightness, it's your rightness. It's everything that you are. It's this divine exchange." You come to him with your pain. You come to him with your sin. You come to him with your struggle. You come to him with your resentment. You come to him with your jealousy. You come to him with all the unforgiveness, with all the hurts, with all of it. And you say, "Jesus, I can't do it on my own anymore." And as you lay it at his feet, you invite this incredible divine exchange to take place in your life. I promise you the gospel works. Come on, the gospel works. I want to encourage you. The gospel is the best news. And Jesus says, "What is impossible for you is possible for God." The gospel is an invitation to let go of yourself and to step into everything that God has for you. We read this in Paul's letters, that actually you can't do any of it on your own. Your good works, your righteousness, you can't do it. Jesus has done it all. He's paid the price. He has set you free. The hope of salvation is that Jesus is our Savior. And my final thought is this. Heidi, if you want to come up, that would be great. Here's my final thought. And I could preach a lengthy sermon on this, and maybe at some point I might return to it. I want to tell you this. You can't outgive God. I'm going to say that again, and somebody needs to get a little bit excited in this place. You can't outgive God. And it is a lie of the enemy if you think anything else. You can't outgive God. Jesus says it here in this passage. The disciples, well, it's Peter. Peter speaks up. "Jesus, we've left everything for you." And they had. And Jesus looks at them and says, "I know." And he says, "I assure you, I know you've left your family." Do you know, some of you in this room right now and some of you listening online, you know the cost of this. Some of you have had to leave family and loved ones, your reputation, because you've chosen to follow Jesus. Some of you know the cost of that, the pain of it. Some of you walk quite a tough road because of it. And Jesus would say to you this morning, "I assure you, I know there is a cost. Some of you have paid a price to do the things that you're doing. Some of you know what it is to have the call of God for him to come and whisper in your ear, 'I want you to go in this direction. I want you to go somewhere.' And you've weighed up the cost and you've said, 'Yes, Jesus, I'll do it to follow you.' Some of you have literally given every penny you've got. Some of you have sold your house. I'm not talking made up stories now. I'm talking into the truth of what I know people do. Because Jesus has come to you and said, 'Will you do it for me?' But Jesus says in this passage, 'I want to assure you that whatever you have done for me, I'm assuring you that I'm going to bless you 100-fold. Now I want to say this, because this teaching can get twisted so many times. So many times I've been in too many conferences and heard too many people, come on, you throw your tenner in the offering and God will give you a hundredfold. Jesus is not talking about money here, okay? He's not talking about that. Do you know the thing that grabs my heart the most? Is that Jesus, come on, look at this. Jesus says, you will receive now in return 100 times as many houses. That to me just speaks of provision. Just speaks of provision. But then he goes on to say, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. Wow. And I'm saying to Jesus, Jesus, what are you saying? And this is what I think. Thanks, Heidi. You can just play. This is what I just think. You know, when you say yes to God, when you truly follow him and it costs you, he wants to bless you with family that you've never even known of before. Come on, some of you in this place know or are beginning to journey and experience what I'm talking about. The kingdom of God is about us. It's about connection. It's about people. It's about one another. We are not designed to do life on our own. And I, this morning, one day I'm going to preach on this more because it's a message that's burning in my heart. But for now, I just want to touch on it. I had the most wonderful, wonderful conversation with a young lady in our church just recently. Young lady in our church, and with tears in her eyes, she told me about a relationship, a connection with somebody else in this church who is 2 or 3 decades older than her. Actually, probably more like 4 decades older than her. A lady in this church who has become a grandmother figure to her. And with tears in her eyes, this young lady said to me, I love her to bits. Do you know what that is? That's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God, and it's happening right now in our midst. But I have a prayer. God, increase it in our midst. God, cause us to know the blessing of intimate friendship, of intimate design that comes from heaven alone. God, forgive us when we live in our isolated world. God, forgive us when we place our nuclear family so tightly that actually we forsake all other God-given kingdom relationships. Because I want to tell you, when you say yes to Jesus, he says to you, then come and discover new brothers. Come and discover new sisters. Come and discover new mothers. Come and discover new fathers. This is good news, friends. He says, I want to tell you, you can't outgive me. In as much as you have given up, I'm going to give to you 100-fold. You're going to discover a richness and a treasure that you've never known on this earth before. And it's way richer than what you see around you. And I want to encourage you, church, begin to step into it. Let's together begin to step into the now that God has for us. Oh, just maybe there's somebody and God right now is saying, I want you to mother them. I want you to father them. I want you to be a sister to them. I want you to be a brother to them. I want you to love them because this is the kingdom. And the enemy will do all he can to keep us apart. But Jesus' prayer is, God, may they be one. And the blessing that Jesus talks about here is his provision. Not only of material things, but his provision for our hearts. Because he knows what we need. The gospel is good news, my friend. But I'm going to go back to where I started. Your self-sufficiency will keep you from it. Your self-sufficiency will not only keep you from Jesus, but it will keep you from one another. And this morning, by faith, I want to pray that God will help us to smash our self-sufficiency, to smash our pride, to smash the thing that keeps us so contained and in control ourselves that actually we're able to say, God, I let it go and I step into your life. This really is my conclusion now. I drove to Dover in the week. It's where Amy goes to school. And as I drove back, I passed a lorry. I wasn't really speeding, just, you know, I'll leave that up to your discretion whether you think I was speeding or not. But I passed a lorry. And I've discovered this is a company in Deal, I think. It might be elsewhere. And on this lorry, what caught my eye was this big word, Kings. Kings. And it just caught my eye because, well, just Kings. You know, we sang it this morning, King of Kings. So it caught my eye. I'm like, King, come on, King Jesus. And then it said this, Kings, really big, and underneath it said, Home Improvements. Kings, Home Improvements. And as I drove past, in a second, felt God say to me, the King of Kings is not in the business of home improvements. The King of Kings is in the business of life transformation. And that's my message this morning. This man was offered life transformation. Jesus wasn't in the business of just patching him up, giving him what he wanted to hear. Let's just send him away happy. Let's give him another job to do. That's what he wanted. Give me another thing to get another badge. Tell me, what must I do? Make me feel good, Jesus. Give me something else to do. How many of us come to Jesus with that attitude? Give me something else to do, Jesus. Give me another job. I'll serve you a bit more. I'll do a little bit more because it makes me feel good. And Jesus says, I want you to let it go. I want you to let go of everything that you think is brilliant. And I want you to accept my love and accept my forgiveness and accept my grace and accept all that I am. That's how much he loves us. He's not in the business of patching you up, my friend. He's in the business of transforming you. And too many of us want to be patched up. Too many of us come to Jesus saying, can you improve my life? Can I tell you at home, if you're watching, being a Christian is not about improving your life. It's about transforming your life. And you're looking at someone this morning, and within this room, there are people that would testify to say, Jesus is constantly transforming my life. He's doing it all the time. He's doing it with me now. It's not just a one-hit wonder. It's a constant from glory to glory, from grace to grace, being changed all the time. But it comes with surrender. Jesus, I say yes to you. I say yes to you. Can we all in this room just stand to our feet? Is that okay? If you're able, I know not all of you are, but if you're able, just stand to your feet. And I wonder if in this room you might just even just want to lift your hands. You don't have to do it big. Some people are big and demonstrative like me and all like, whoa, you know, and shout, yeah, all the time. And others of you are just a little bit quieter. Just come as you are. Just come as you are. But you might just want to hold your hands just out a little bit in front of you. Just a sense of, Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. Come on, just tell him, Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would lead all of us to that place of surrender, where we let go of our need to be in control, of our self-sufficiency, in order to lean and rest on your sufficiency. I am. Let's sing together, Heidi. Thank you.